The reading this evening is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went into another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
How much commitment is required of Jesus' followers? When my parents were young Christians in the 1960s, people spent all Sunday in church. There was a pre-service meeting for children called the Morning League. There was a morning service. Then some people stayed on to have lunch in church. There was a Sunday school at 2:30 p.m., including an adult Sunday school class. There was an evening service at 6 o'clock. Then one evening a week was for the church prayer meeting. Another evening was for the Bible study. And pretty much everyone went to everything. If you were a member, you were committed. Well, tonight's Bible reading shows us the commitment Jesus showed and the commitment Jesus required of his followers. The context is that Jesus has been transfigured. He's been revealed as God. He shows his deity in his authority over demons. And yet, he is a God who is going to die. And that brings us to our first heading, the commitment Jesus showed. Verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The time for Jesus to be taken up to heaven would be the time of his glorification. He would be restored to the glory that is his in heaven. He would ascend, and no one would be in any doubt that he is God. So Jesus being taken up to heaven would be a wonderful event. Except that he would go there via the cross. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. What would happen in Jerusalem? Look at verse 44. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus could so easily have missed out the cross. Of course, if he'd done this, he wouldn't have been able to atone for our sin. But how he must have been tempted to go straight to glory without the path of the cross. But Jesus pays no heed to such temptation. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In the ESV, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here is fulfillment of Isaiah 50, verse 7. "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Jesus sets his face to go to the cross. This is the commitment Jesus shows. Verse 52, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. This was standard practice. But the people there, verse 53, did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So here was another reason to avoid the cross. The Samaritans were saying, "You're a great leader, Jesus. We'll support your ministry. Just don't go to Jerusalem." The Samaritans, of course, worshipped God not in Jerusalem, but on Mount Gerizim. They were saying to Jesus, "Only become one of us, and we will follow you. We will support your ministry. But go to Jerusalem, and you'd have to fend for yourself." Verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Some manuscripts add, "just as Elijah did." This was in 2 Kings 1. Ahaziah had become king of Israel. Ahaziah was injured in an accident, and he sent messengers to consult the Canaanite god Baal-zebub to find out if he would recover. Elijah is directed by God to intercept the messengers and to tell them that Ahaziah will not leave the bed he is lying on. He will surely die. Unsurprisingly, the king is not very pleased at this news. So he twice sends 50 men to arrest Elijah. And twice, Elijah calls down fire from heaven to destroy the soldiers. So when James and John suggest calling down fire from heaven, this is a temptation to use power on his enemies rather than submitting to the cross. Jesus could destroy these Samaritans. He could destroy those who will condemn him to the cross. But this is not Jesus' way. Look at the commitment he showed, verse 55. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Jesus will have nothing to do with such expressions of power. Jesus will go the way of weakness, the way of vulnerability, the way of love. He will voluntarily go to the cross. He has set his face like flint to go to the cross. And since the Samaritans will not support his ministry, verse 56, then he and his disciples went to another village. Jesus will give other people the privilege of being part of his ministry. The commitment Jesus showed. Now, secondly, the commitment Jesus required of his followers. Commitment is a strange thing in our society. Elizabeth Landau is a 32-year-old single person. She wrote in a recent article that a lot of people her age, millennials, are what she calls commitment phobes. Publicly, Miss Landau supports her friends' marriages, but privately, she writes, "I feel left behind in what Vanity Fair described as a dating apocalypse." Of course, she says, plenty of single men and women like me don't seek out one-night stands. But I feel like in the dating app era, many aren't keen on investing lots of quality time in any particular match when a better one might be a swipe away. Landau continues, "My outlook may have entered a vicious cycle. It's hard to get excited about meeting someone who won't care about you that much." She's definitely onto something. Research shows that millennials are significantly less likely to be married than previous generations in their 20s. A Gallup poll found that the percentage of 18 to 29-year-olds who say they are single and not living with a partner rose from 52% in 2004 to 64% in 2014. Marriage among 30-somethings also dropped 10 percentage points during that decade. More than half of the millennials surveyed characterized their own cohort as self-absorbed. Trying to live with somebody else and putting their needs first is more difficult when you've been raised to put yourself first. How radical then is the commitment Jesus requires of a commitment-phobic society? Verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds like great commitment. Surely Jesus will be pleased with this man. Jesus exposes the man's lack of commitment. Verse 58. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, follow me and you have to give up everything. You have to be willing to be homeless. "Do you really want to follow me?" says Jesus. "How much are you willing to give up?" Now we know from other parts of the Bible that God doesn't call all Christians to be homeless. If we all gave everything away, we would just make ourselves a burden on others. There were those who supported Jesus' ministry financially. There were those who gave him somewhere to stay. So not all followers have to be homeless. But nonetheless, Jesus is saying that we must be willing to sacrifice everything for him. At the very least, it means that our homes are not our own. They belong to Jesus. So we should use our homes for Jesus. We should use our homes for church activities. We should use our homes for evangelism. We should invite non-Christian friends around for meals. We should be willing to use our home to host Exploring Christianity. And so we could go on. Then Jesus speaks to another man in verse 59, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Some people argue that if the man had a corpse in his home, he wouldn't have been out following Jesus. Therefore, the man is saying that he will follow Jesus after his father has died. This might have been an indefinite delay, and the work of preaching the gospel cannot be put off. That's a possible reconstruction. Nonetheless, we shouldn't empty Jesus' words of their power. For Jews, the burial of the dead was a priority. It took priority over the study of the law, over temple service, over the killing of the Passover sacrifice, over the observance of circumcision, over the reading of the Megillah, the reading of set scriptures. The burial of the dead was a top priority. And Jesus is saying the preaching of the kingdom is even more urgent. This is the commitment Jesus demands. You know the story of Peter Pan? An imaginary boy from Neverland comes to life for the purpose of taking lost little boys and Wendy away to his home. Peter is the personification of the phrase, "I will never grow up." And he never does. But in his quest, always to have fun and never become a man, Peter Pan must guard his emotions closely. He can never truly love, for if he did, he might take responsibility for their care. And responsibility is too grown up for Peter Pan. Wendy, however, falls in love with Peter. In the moonlit forest of Neverland, she decides to confront him over his all-play, no-commitment attitude. In the darkness, the fairy, Tinkerbell, and the villainous Captain Hook listen in. "Peter, what are your real feelings?" "Feelings?" he asks. "What do you feel? Happiness? Sadness? Jealousy? Anger? Love?" "Love? I've never heard of it." "I think you have, Peter. I dare say you've felt it yourself for something or someone." "Never. Even the sound of it offends me." Wendy reaches for Peter in a loving gesture, and suddenly he runs away shouting, "Why do you spoil everything? We have fun, don't we? I taught you to fight and to fly. What more could there be?" "There is so much more," she answers. "What? What else is there?" "I don't know. I think it becomes clearer when you grow up." "Well, I will not grow up. You cannot make me. Go home and grow up and take your feelings with you." I wonder, can we be like that in the Christian life? We don't want to grow up and shoulder the commitment Jesus is asking of us. There's one final example here, verse 61. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Surely, this is a reasonable request, verse 62. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If I will follow Christ, I must leave my past life behind. And I must not look back. I must look forward. I must look in the direction Jesus is leading me. Jesus is not saying we can just abandon our parents. Remember what Jesus says to his mother as he's dying on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, "Here is your son." John 19:26. Jesus makes provision for his mother. He certainly doesn't just abandon her. But what we can say is, we can't use our family commitments as an excuse not to serve Jesus. The priority of serving Jesus is even more important than serving our families. The ideal, of course, is to have all your family following Jesus. So my parents understand that my priority is Christ Church and the preaching of the gospel. But then when we go to Bridge End, their priority is also serving the Lord. My father's very involved in ministry to the homeless and in visiting the sick and the elderly. My mother is very busy teaching the Bible. Jesus is the priority for all of us. We'll still spend time together. We have a great relationship. But for all of us, we mustn't look back. We're like the farmer plowing the field. We're looking in the direction of travel. We're not looking back. We're not consumed by the past. We're looking to the future. So what are we saying? We've seen tonight the commitment Jesus showed and the commitment Jesus required of his followers. Consider the commitment Jesus showed. He set his face like flint to go to the cross. Why did he do this? He did it because he loved us. He loved us so much, he was willing to endure the suffering of the cross. Not just the physical agony, but the spiritual agony of being loaded up with the sin of his people and therefore separated from the Father, bearing the weight of the wrath of the Father for the sin of the world. Jesus did this because he loved us. And therefore, we should love him. He gave everything for us. We should give everything for him. We should love him with all that we are and have. One of the most prolific songwriters in the history of Christianity is Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 9,000 spiritual songs. Crosby was blinded in both eyes at 6 weeks of age through a medical error. They put mustard on her eyes. However, she could still visualize the beauty of Christ's blessings, often with more clarity than those who had sight. As a result, it's been noted that in many of her hymns, this visually impaired lady quite amazingly spoke about sight, as seen in the following examples. "Visions of rapture now burst on my sight." That's blessed assurance. "Watching and waiting, looking above." That's blessed assurance. "Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever." That's in the cross. "But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see." That's "to God be the glory." Fanny Crosby was inspired by the glory of Christ. Tonight, I don't want to pile a load of guilt on you. I want to inspire you. Jesus Christ is glorious. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ died for us because he loved us and because we were hopelessly lost without him. Look to Christ. See him in his glory and be inspired. Be inspired to serve him. There is no greater joy, and there is no greater privilege. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the commitment he showed to us in going to the cross when he could have escaped it. He could have called down fire from heaven. He could have gone straight to glory without the suffering. But thank you that he died there for us, that we might be forgiven. And Lord, we're sorry that often our commitment to Jesus is half-hearted. And we don't love you, Lord. And we don't serve you as we should. Thank you for the great privilege of serving you. Help us, Lord, to be inspired and to love you. Lord, give us clear opportunities this week to serve Jesus as King. And then, Lord, help us to take those opportunities. For Jesus' sake, amen.